Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be back with you. Last week, Liz and I, our worship leader, had the privilege of going to our high school winter camp up in upstate New York. It's for the high schoolers in our conference, and we had a great time. It was just awesome. It was awesome to be able to go up there and to speak and have that privilege. So thank all that. And thank you for Brian for sharing with us last week, and also Ryan for being able to lead us in worship. I really appreciate both of their ministries. And of course, Brian is a part of us, so we'll be hearing more from Brian as we grow along in this church. But the season that we're in right now, the season of January and February, we're calling a season of preparation, that we might prepare ourselves, prepare as a church for what God wants to do, that we might really seek the Lord and see how He wants this church to flourish in this particular area, what He's called us to do in the great kingdom of God to bring forth joy and righteousness and peace. So we're praying together, and we're looking at texts, places in the Bible where there's times of preparation. And so the text we chose for this morning is about John the Baptist. He's one of my favorite characters in the entire Bible. I love John the Baptist for a lot of different reasons. But whenever I think of John the Baptist, whenever I read about John the Baptist, invariably this song comes into my mind. And anybody who's been around long enough to see a musical called Godspell, it was one of my favorite musicals that we did in college. And there's this song, go ahead, because I'm going to share it with you. Now you'll know what goes in my mind every time I hear John the Baptist. This is from anybody know Godspell? Like three people, that's awesome. Okay, it's kind of like a 70s rock musical. So it's got kind of a 70s kind of, and it's got a rock and roll feel. So he starts with the trumpet, you know, he's like a herald. And then he sings. Now if you just imagine John the Baptist coming out of the desert. Of course, in the movie, he's in a weird color coat, a top hat, right? And of course, this is what John the Baptist quotes. It's from the book of Isaiah. And it was what was said about John. John said, here's what I'm here to do, prepare the way of the Lord. But you got to wait for it, because the rock music is about to come in. Right? Wait for it. There it is. Yeah. 70s rock on. Yeah. Woo! And everybody comes and says, oh. All right, you can cut that out. That's good. Oh, man. The song's only 2 minutes long, but I love that song. John the Baptist. Oh, what a great character. And it's great that he opens up that play, because he really serves as that kind of person, doesn't he? He reminds us of the prologue that comes out, of that character that comes out that kind of stands alone and says, hey, something's about to happen, you know? In the olden days when they did plays, and you would have a prologue or a chorus come out and say, just so you know, here's what's going to happen. There's a play that's about to happen. Here's what's going to happen. That's what John the Baptist was doing. He was telling people what was coming. He was preparing the way for the Lord. He stands in a very interesting time in history. He stands right between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In fact, he kind of belongs to the Old Testament, to the Hebrew Scriptures. He's kind of the last of the prophets, the last of that kind of ministry. He's in one way concluding the ministry of the prophets, and in another way, he's heralding the beginning of something brand new that is coming in, something that's going to be completely different and yet build upon what happened before. Now, we learn a lot about John the Baptist from the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all talk about John the Baptist. Each one of them tells it from their own different angle. The book of John was written by John the disciple, not John the Baptist. And of course, he's called John the Baptist, not because he went to a Baptist church, but because he baptized people, okay? That's why he's called John the Baptist. The same way Jesus is a Nazarene, not because he went to a Nazarene church, for you Nazarene folks, but because he was from the area of the Nazarene. So, John the Baptist, we learn from the book of Luke, was a cousin of Jesus. He actually, his mom and Mary were relations, they were cousins, and she actually visited them when they were both pregnant, and it says that John the Baptist in the womb leapt for joy when he sensed that Jesus in the womb was in the room. And so John, really, from even before he was born, was pointing out that Jesus was there, that there was something special about Jesus that was coming. What I love, though, is the book of Mark. The book of Mark just kind of is a very action-oriented book. It just kind of gets to the point. It's almost like a summary, quick notes of what happens. It's like an action-packed introduction into the gospel. So the book of Mark, you don't get any of the story of Jesus and the baby and Christmas. You don't get any of that. The book of Mark says, okay, we're going to tell the story of Jesus. Okay, and Jesus really started his ministry when he was about 30 years old. So we're not going to deal with any of that part of his life. We'll let other writers deal with that. Mark says, I'm just going to tell this story, the story of Jesus when he was here on earth. So I'm going to read for you Mark chapter 1, and just so that you get a sense of the excitement and the rhythm of what's happening here. So it says in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared. Right? No messing around. Someone's going to come. Here he is. Boom. In the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. John had a flair for the dramatic. Well, look at his outfits and what he ate. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So he says, here's one that's coming. And Mark says, so at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, boom, and was baptized by John in the Jordan, down, up. And just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. And then he comes back, and John was put in prison, and Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come here. Repent and believe the good news. It's exciting, isn't it? You just read Mark. Mark gives you that excitement. That's what he wants to convey. Not messing around with any extra details. We're getting right into the story, right into the action of what's happening. And so he describes John the Baptist for us, kind of this wild man out in the desert, right? He's out in the countryside. I mean, he's wearing strange clothes. He's eating strange food. He's got a flair for the dramatic. But John is such a singular person, right? He's by himself. He doesn't seem to have anybody else with him. Although we get a hint in some places that there was probably disciples, people that wanted to follow him. But pretty much John kind of operates on his own. He's kind of a solitary person. He's not in the city. He's not in Jerusalem. He's not in places where a lot of people are. He's out in the countryside, out by the Jordan River, so that people have to come out to him. But he's so popular that everybody's coming out to him, right? Everybody's coming out to see. Now we've heard stories. There's this crazy guy out in the desert. You got to come hear him. He speaks like nobody speaks. He's speaking with authority. People are getting baptized. Everyone is coming to hear what John has to say. And I think we're often just fascinated, at least I am, attracted to people who are so singular, people who are so unique, people who have such a strong sense of who they are and what they do and what their purpose is. And I believe that John is one of the best examples of someone who knew who he was and knew what his purpose was and had a singular message. I mean, look, he only wore one outfit. He only ate one kind of thing. He only stayed in one place. He didn't travel very far. And he only had one message. That was repent. Repent. Baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, I said he stood as the Old Testament kind of prophet. The prophet would speak the truth to people, right? The prophet would say, here's the truth about your life. Here's the truth about what you were doing. And it's kind of amazing in a way that he was so popular because he wasn't really very nice in the way he talked. If you read in the book of Luke, it kind of shares with you some of the things he told the people that were coming. In the book of Luke, it says people were coming from the countryside and all the crowds were there. And when they arrived, this is what John says. He doesn't say, welcome, you know, my friends and neighbors. He doesn't say, beloved. He says, you brood of vipers. There's not many pastors that would get away with that today, is there? We sit up in church like, welcome, you bunch of snakes. So glad that you're here today. Who told you to come and escape God's wrath? Yeah, he's not a very nice speaker, to put it to you. But people were intrigued. People were like, what is happening? Something different is going on. And so they said, well, what should we do then? Tell us, what should we do? And then he very simply actually said some beautiful things about justice, about personal and societal justice. He said, look, if you've got two coats, give one away. If you've got more than enough food, give it away. And so then the tax collectors were coming to him. And they were like, well, what about us? What should we do? And he said, well, don't charge any more than you're supposed to. You just be fair. Do your job. And then soldiers were coming out to see him. And the soldiers were like, well, what should we do? And he said, well, just treat people fairly. Don't falsely accuse people. Be content with your pay. Don't try to get extra money from people. And he's speaking this word of kind of repentance, of changing your life. Now, what does repentance mean? I want to share with you this morning because I believe that this is what God calls us to do, right? When he wants to prepare us for what he's about to do. Repentance simply means two things. To turn around in order to change your mind. That's what it is. And what I like about those definitions is that it doesn't necessarily talk to any kind of emotion. Because emotions can be a fickle thing, right? Emotions could be the fuel that turn us around. But emotions can also be just a smokescreen. You know, they can fade. And when the emotions fade, then we don't really have the will or to do what it is that we need to do. And sometimes we think in order for someone to change, or in order for us to forgive someone, they have to be really sorry first. Well, no, they don't. You don't have to feel really sorry. You don't have to feel a certain way. You don't have to beat yourself up or let anyone else beat you up for that matter. The Bible does say that godly sorrow leads to repentance. Okay, but I don't think we understand what godly sorrow is. We too much understand guilt and shame and beating ourselves up and getting down on ourselves, which really leads us nowhere. Because what does repent mean? It means I'm going this direction. I stop. I turn around and I start going in the other direction. Doesn't matter if I like it or not. Doesn't matter if I feel like it or not. I just decide in my mind. I change my mind. I had in my mind that this was the way I should be walking. I had in my mind that this is the way I should go. At some point, I stopped and I changed my mind. That's okay. That's not the way I'm supposed to go anymore. I think I'm going to go this way, right? We do that when there's apparent danger, right? You ever walking along somewhere alone, and all of a sudden there's a group of people up there? Maybe this was just me when I was 12 years old. And you see this group of people up there, they look kind of shady, and you're not sure that you should walk that way anymore. And you're like, you know what? I think there's another way I can get to the grocery store. I think I'll stop, and I'll turn around, and I'll go back a different way, right? And the same is true of anything in our lives. That's what repentance is. It's changing our mind. It's stopping what we're doing. It's turning around. And so what is John the Baptist saying to people to prepare them? He's like, listen, God is about to do something amazing. The Messiah is about to come. And you guys have just been headed the wrong direction. Your lives are not pointed towards God. You're just pointed towards yourselves and your selfishness. And you're not ready for what God wants to do. Because you haven't really been listening to him too well over all these years. And so what's going to happen is you need to change your mind. And I think today we need to change our mind about a lot of things, don't we? A lot of people need to change their mind about God. Repentance for some people means saying, okay, I'm not going to think that God is angry and judgmental and against me anymore. I'm going to choose to believe that he loves me and that he died for me and that he wants to have a relationship with me. Amen. That's the change of mind that some people need to make. Some people need to say, there's so much evidence in my mind that God does not exist at all. And they're going to need to repent of that and change their mind and say, no, God does exist. And he is real. So I need to change the direction of my life and turn around and start pursuing a path that leads to him. So that's a good examination question this morning, isn't it? What direction is your life headed? What direction is your life pointed in? Is there any way in which you need to repent and say, we need to stop this madness, we need to turn around and go in a different direction, right? I mean, we know that's true in our country, right? We know that's true in our cities and our neighborhoods. And as I think about us preparing for what God wants to do in this city of Hartford, I think we may need prophets to stand up and say, hey, you're going the wrong direction. You need to stop. You need to turn around. And I believe that God is raising up prophets all the time. That they're trying to tell us, hey, you need to stop what you're doing. You need to turn around. You need to go towards God. That's what a prophet does. Reveals the truth to us. And it points us to Christ. Which comes to the next part about John the Baptist that I love so much. Is that he knew who he was. And he knew what his purpose was. He was becoming so popular in spite of this really kind of hard message, right? People were being baptized right and left. People were like, man, this is new. This is fresh. I need this. People were being convicted in their hearts like, yes, I need to change. Doesn't matter who I am, from the lowest to the highest. You know, I need to change my life. People are coming out. And so people started to think, maybe this John is the Messiah. Maybe he's the Savior. Maybe he is what it's all about, right? And John says, no, 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 I am not the Messiah. Listen, I know who I am, and I am not him. And he acknowledges two things about the Messiah. He says the Messiah is someone who is coming that is more important than I am. I'm not even fit to untie his sandals. That's how much more important he is than me, and he's more powerful than me. I'm just baptized to do with water, and you guys are changing your lives, and you're turning around, and you're leaving your sins behind. But I got someone coming after me who's going to baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. You think this water is powerful? Wait till you get some fire and the Holy Spirit coming. And I just love the fact that John knew who he was. He said, listen, I must decrease so that he can increase. John knew who he was. Man, he had a single purpose, a single passion, a single focus in his life, with a single message. And as a prophet, he said, listen, here's what I need to do. Tell you the truth and point you to Jesus Christ. Because he knew himself, because he knew who he was able to know who Jesus was. He recognized him right away. Because he also had been preparing himself. And when Jesus comes walking by, he says, there he is. That's the Lamb of God. He's going to take away the sins of the world. And Jesus comes and he's baptized by John. And then, you know, the heavens open up and God confirms, you know, that Jesus is truly his, you know, Messiah. You know, in Jewish culture, you had to have a confirmation by two witnesses. And the two witnesses that confirmed that Jesus was the Messiah was John the Baptist and God himself, the Holy Spirit. I mean, those are two pretty good witnesses, right? Can you imagine if you had to go to court and you had those two people on your witness list? Well, who's your first witness for you? I got John the Baptist. Oh, really? Okay. Who's your other witness? I got God. Okay. Those are two good people backing you up. And so Jesus, you know, ministry is affirmed, is authorized, is shown to be the true power of God, just as John said that it was going to happen. And then what happens to John? Well, he goes a little too far in speaking truth to power, doesn't he? Because it's all right when he's talking to the crowd. It's all right when he's talking to the Pharisees, even though they're not comfortable about it. And he can even get away with challenging the tax collectors. And even the soldiers listen to him, which is a little scary, speaking truth to someone that's carrying a sword. I don't often try to do that, but John the Baptist, you know, was a crazy man. But he spoke truth to the King Herod. He said, Herod, listen, you know what you're doing? You killed your brother and you've taken his wife. That is wrong. And Herod said, that's it, you're in prison. You see, even following his passion and his purpose got him put in prison. You know, it's not about, I'm telling you, friends, it's not about the results of our life. It's about being faithful and obedient to God, no matter what the results are, no matter where it takes us. And isn't there maybe a word in that for Christians? And this is where I speculate a little bit. I invite you to pray with me and think about this. Is there maybe a word that, yeah, we can talk about social justice all we want, giving away clothes and food and fair wages and money and things. But when it gets to the area of sexual morality, that's when we get in trouble. That's when we're told to shut up and stop talking anymore, right? And I wonder if that doesn't parallel a little bit of our society today. We'll let you talk, Christians. Prophets, we'll let you talk to us for a minute about a few things. But you hit too close to home and we're going to shut you up. And we're not going to listen to it anymore. And we're going to say, you can't talk. But of course, John, that was the path that God had for John. His life didn't end glamorously. He was beheaded, actually. He was beheaded because Herod's wife obviously didn't like what he had to say either. So one day her daughter's dancing for Herod and his guests, and she's so dancing in such a way that's so pleasing to them. Herod gets all excited. He's a little drunk. He said, oh, whatever you want, up to half my kingdom, I'll give it to you. So the little daughter runs to her mom. She says, Daddy said, give me whatever I want, whatever I want. What should I ask for? She said, the head of John the Baptist. So she comes running back out, the head of John the Baptist. And Herod's like, oh, snap. Didn't think about that. Started looking around at his guests. He's like, it says, because of the guests around, because he said, all right. So John the Baptist was beheaded. And that's how he ended his life. Not glorious. Not a glorious ending. Except that the Messiah, Jesus, who is much more important and much more powerful and greater than John, also ended his life by dying on a cross. But then he came back to life, didn't he?
Thank you, Jesus.
And so we know that John the Baptist is not really dead. Neither is anyone who trusts in Christ for your salvation. John the Baptist, a very singular man with a sole purpose, who knew who he was, who knew what his message was, and he knew that his purpose was to point people to Christ. I think today, as we have prophets in and among us, that there is a prophetic voice that is rising up. And I believe the prophetic voice still operates in those two ways. That it tells us the truth about ourselves and our world. And they point us to Jesus Christ. Right? A true prophet today in the spirit of John the Baptist would tell the truth about who we are and what we're doing. And would say, as a solution, look at Jesus Christ. Because that's the only true repentance that's needed, isn't it? Because you're either walking towards God or you're walking away from God, right? You're either moving closer to becoming like Christ or you're wandering out somewhere becoming more like whoever it is that you're becoming more like. And the repentance that needs to happen from wherever it comes is that we need to, if we're not pointed our lives towards Christ, and that's all John the Baptist did. He said, look at him, look at him, look at him. That's probably why he was so simple. I'm not going to distract you with anything. I'm going to wear the same outfit every day. I'm going to preach the same message all the time. I'm just going to tell it to you straight. I'm not going to sugarcoat it because I don't want you to focus on me, but focus on Jesus, the one who's coming. Amen? Amen. That's why it's so our lives need to be pointed, need to be focused on Jesus. And I think about God and the work that he's doing in our lives. If you've come here today and maybe there's something going on inside of you, maybe there's some difficult problem that you're facing or some issue or some situation, I want you to know that I believe that that's a sign that God is working in your life, right? Because when you're preparing for something, I mean, it takes work and it's painful. And I believe that God wants to do something great in this time and this moment. I do. I do. I believe God wants to do something great in this city of Hartford. And I believe God wants to do something great through this church. And I believe that God wants to see people come to know his son Jesus Christ in droves. And I believe that God wants to do something great in each one of us. That's why we're here. That's why we're trying out this crazy new church that's only been around for a couple months. You know, that's why we're checking this out, because we're ready for something new, right? Amen. I hope you are. I hope that's why you're here. Amen. And if you aren't, just know that you're here because God is ready for you to have something new. So whether you're ready or not, God is ready and he's brought you here. But the work of God, it doesn't always feel good. It doesn't always feel good because it's difficult sometimes, right? The work of God sometimes feels like excavation. I can't even say the word, right? So we're thinking about, oh yeah, God is working in my life. Well, this is how it feels sometimes in my heart. Like he's just digging up some rocks. I mean, he is tearing up some stuff, even down to the foundation of who I am. And I'm like, whoa, wait a minute, God. Man, you're doing some work, but he's preparing, right? He's got to prepare us. He's got to prepare us for something new. He says you can't pour this new wine into old wineskins. I got to prepare you. I got to build you. I got to transform you, man, so you're ready. And all the while I'm working on you, it's just, this is part of the whole process. Part of the whole process of me working on you. Sometimes God's work feels like gardening, you know? It's a more gentle image. And that's the image that I like, is that God's just kind of, you know, working in the soil, planting his seed, you know? God's this kindly old farmer who's planting in my life. Sometimes God's work feels like that. Sometimes God's work feels like healing and restoration, where we can take a breath and be like, oh, yes. Thank you, God. You know, and sometimes it looks just small plants, no plants, but we're just trusting. We're just trusting that God's going to cause that to grow, cause that to grow. Remember I preached about it in Ephesians? In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we are God's masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece, okay? His work of art. And God is preparing us. And we don't just become that. So sometimes God's restoration work feels like this, like a sculptor who's working to bring the beauty out of the interior of what's there, right? So when we talk about Hartford City Church, friends, and you'll see in our materials, you'll see that our vision is to be a people who experience God's beautiful restoration. Well, this is what I'm talking about. Not that it's a pleasant process, but that there's a beauty that God has placed in each one of us when we are created in the image of God, with an inherent and eternal beauty that resides in there, and that God comes into our life, and if we allow him to, he will begin to work to uncover the beauty that is there, to get rid of the things that we need to get rid of. And it may be painful, and it may be hard, and it may not be what we expected, but we can trust the master sculptor, the artist of all artists, to do his work in our lives, because each and every one of you, I'm telling you right now, God wants to create you and is creating you to be a beautiful masterpiece. And I'm so anxious and excited to see what God is doing in his work for us together. So there's a great skit that illustrates this point. It's a couple of Christian guys called the Skit Guys. And a lot of what they do is funny. But they put out this skit called The Chisel. And this one's a little more serious. And I'd like us to take a look at this as we wrap up this morning.
His masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't really see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso. It's like, but I want to be his masterpiece. I want to be everything he created me to be. And so I go to him in prayer and I say, Dear Heavenly Father, do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of your son. Make me your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am.
You're not God.
No, I am. You said the prayer. That's how it works.
Okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know what? I really don't want to make it snow in here because it'd get kind of yucky.
Yeah, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is only 5 chapters. It's a very short book.
Oh. Why was it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
I'm really not into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
What gave it away?
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yeah, I do that. Don't I? I get it a bit. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay.
All right.
Hey, what are we doing?
I'm going to make you my original masterpiece. This is the process.
Oh, okay. Got it. Yeah. Wait. What are these about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Okay. Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Step right up. Here we go.
Oh, my God. How do you know what to chisel away and what to leave?
I take out everything in your life that doesn't belong there, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of dead weight, could you chisel right here? It showed up when I was in my 20s and I grew around and became back fat. I don't even know why you created that, but I can't get rid of it. I mean, I've tried everything. Like, I tried running, I tried lifting weights. My wife actually talked me into trying Pilates. That was awkward. But I can't get rid of it. So if you would just chisel around here, and then, you know what, if you chisel a line right here, and maybe 4 to 5, maybe 8 lines right here, that would be awesome.
You're funny.
You made me that way.
I also made the platypus.
The platypus.
All I'm saying is most of my children, when it comes to this process, they just want to talk, but they don't want to do the work. So do you want to talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel,
no,
talk,
no, chisel. No. I choose to chisel.
All right. Through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring up things in your life that I want you to work on. Like your anger. Ooh. I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrong way. Compare yourself to others instead of me. You tell little white lies because you want to people please. You're lazy. But you try to fool everybody by looking really, really busy. You have a problem with lust?
Time out. I don't really have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust.
No, I can do it anytime I want. Hang on a second. I mean, I gotta admit, I feel like you've been doing some great work, and I'm looking pretty good right now.
All right, when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away, because ultimately, you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, don't misunderstand me. It's just, when I look more like Jesus, people get uncomfortable around me. I mean, even my church friends, and they're like, oh, you're holier than thou, you know? And I don't think I'm supposed to make people uncomfortable.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
That is not what I said.
It's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. You know everything that I'm thinking. I'm just saying you've done some great work. Maybe we take a break, a sabbatical from each other, you know? I'll stay right here, and then, you
know... That's just it. You never just stay right there. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but never you just stay. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things in your life, or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control,
chisel. No, chisel. Chisel.
All right.
But can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry.
Now this right here, this secret sin that you keep running to whenever you're hurting, angry, lonely, tired, that you think you're fooling everybody, but it's making you a whitewashed tomb. Are you ready for me to chisel this out of your life?
Yeah.
See, it's a process. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's your whole life. And you care so deeply about what other people think of you. It's rubbish. It's garbage. The greatest thing you're ever going to hear is at the end of your life when you hear me say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you keep your eye on. That's the prize. Heavenward.
Oh, it hurts.
Oh, trust me, this hurts me more than it hurts you.
Right. Okay. I'm sorry. I don't think you understand this pain.
Pardon me?
You're asking me to sacrifice a lot, God.
Don't talk to me about sacrifice. I know all about sacrifice. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you've been doing for years. These empty wells that don't have anything to offer. You've been going to them, and it's insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life. Allow me to produce character when you keep focusing so much on your image.
Okay, but I was thinking...
Your thoughts are not my thoughts.
Okay, but if we went another way...
Your ways are not my ways.
Oh, I can't.
You can't want.
I can't be good.
That's your excuse. That's your excuse, is that you can't be good.
It's not an excuse. I can't.
Oh, my child. In the beginning, I said it was good. I made you good. Be good.
Yeah. But you and I both...
What? No, what is it?
Nothing, okay? You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just, I let you down so many times, God.
No, my child. You were never holding me up. I hold you up, my victorious, righteous right hand. Never the other way around. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. Chisel away. Just be prepared for what you're going to find in there. Because I know who's inside there. Because I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror and I hate who I see. Because deep inside there, this little kid who gets up every morning and dresses like an adult. And I go out and I try to do what I'm supposed to do, but I can't, okay? I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I want to be, much less who you created me to be. And so inside is this scared, stupid little kid. But you chisel away. Just be prepared.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that were not for me. And you have totally bought into the lie, haven't you? You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night after you've done the dance to get the hug, you think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't take time to make junk. How can I show you that my love for you stretches as far as the east to the west? How can I show you that my love for you has no end? I know. Reach your back pocket.
What?
Reach your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach your back pocket.
God.
Yes?
I just went, God, I'll do that right now.
You're just saying my name in vain.
Come on. It's a name. It's a saying.
It's a name above all names. It's more than a saying. It's more than a name. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach your back pocket.
Oh, my God.
Shh. You know what that is?
Yeah, it's a note. I wrote it when I was in college. How did you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead and read it.
I love Angie.
Other side.
Sorry. Dear God, did I hear you right today? Did I hear you say that you love me? Even though you and I both know I messed up so many times. Did I hear you say you want to use me? And I feel so useless. If you'll take me and use me, then God, I give you all that I am. Take me. I love you, God.
I love you too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. This salvation that you hold, I don't want it to be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And when problems come and chaos happens, don't look at that as a prison, but look at it as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, but you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you gave everything over to me. There will be trouble in this world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God.
No, not the way you see yourself, where you try so desperately for others to see you, but maybe for the first time in your life, the way I see you, the way I created you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
So are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.